Is assurance of your salvation essential to being saved? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Today, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. If you want to get your questions answered, you can send us a message, radio@faithalone.org. Now, I want to remind you before we get into our discussion about our National Bible Conference. It's coming up on October 26th through the 29th and happening in Coppell, Texas at Coppell Bible Fellowship. If you want to find out more about that, you can go to faithalone.org and click on events. Well, let's get right to today's interesting question with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're here to answer your questions. Send them to radio@faithalone.org. Now, we get questions about Greek historical questions, but then sometimes we get just really existential questions from people who are really struggling with their faith.
And existential basically means a practical sort of
question? This is something that they're not just curious about intellectually, but their whole life is like hanging on the balance in a way. Here's a question from John. He says, I just read your latest blog concerning dead spoken faith alone. I'm not sure if that was the title or not.
It was a blog I wrote, yeah.
And by the way, you should sign up for our blogs. These are really good. I'm impressed by the quality of our blogs. Honestly, can I say that about our blogs? They're not fluffy, but they're not so long that you're not going to read them. They will challenge you with the Word of God and challenge you to think.
And that title, by the way, came from someone who questioned me and was saying that's what I was saying faith was.
Okay. So John says, in your point number 10, you mentioned that assurance is essential to a faith that saves. I have to admit that the thought of eternal conscious torment still frightens me. I believe in Christ. I believe he died at the cross and rose, but I still am not sure that I am not destined for eternal torment. Sometimes my mind may bring me to seconds before I would die and terror rises up in me. What if I end up in eternal torment? I don't think that is assurance of salvation. So does that mean I've not truly believed and therefore I'm still lost? And on a side note, I thought that there's only faith, not different kinds of faith, yet you also mentioned saving faith. Keep up your good work. Your blogs are a true blessing to me. See, that's what I mean by an existential question. He believes in Jesus in a sense, but he's still not sure that he's not going to go to hell. He's still terrified of eternal conscious torment, which is the traditional view of hell. Let's see if we can answer that. There's really two questions.
Let me take the second one first.
Yeah, so the second question is, are there different kinds of faith? He thought there was only one kind of faith.
Okay, all faith is being persuaded or convinced something is true. If I believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I'm convinced he was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
That's really no different than being convinced that all who believe in Jesus have everlasting life and will never perish.
Right.
It's the same kind of thing. The difference is the object of faith.
All right, wait, before we get to that, so you said all faith is persuasion. Now, not everyone agrees with that. Other teachers, other preachers, they think there's many different ways of believing. You're saying there's only one way to believe, persuasion.
Right. In fact, most people would say there are three aspects to faith, and they would say they're notitia, assensus, and fiducia, which is Latin essentially for understanding, acceptance, and trust.
Right.
And sometimes they will say the first component is intellectual, the second is emotional, and the third component is volitional. It's a choice. Lots of people, even some people within free grace circles, will say there's some kind of emotional response that's required, and there's some sort of willful decision or commitment that's required.
Right.
And so for many people, you're right. Faith is not simply being convinced or persuaded.
Like you will hear pastors say, it's not just enough to believe with your head. You have to believe with your whole person. Or it's not just to believe with your mind. You have to believe with your heart. And you have to believe with the right type of emotion. And we reject all of that because we just don't see that in Scripture. That's kind of inherited from a medieval view of, I think they call it faculty psychology. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, really. It's just the way people started thinking about what the human mind is, and if you're believing, you need all three of these things. But based on the Bible, we're saying there's only one way to believe. Whatever you believe, there's only one way to believe, and that's to be persuaded that something is true.
Right. So when I refer to saving faith, I'm merely referring to faith in the saving message.
And so there's only one way to believe, but there's many different objects of faith, you said. There's many different things you can believe.
Well, let's take an example from John. He says he is convinced that Jesus died on the cross for his sins,
so
right?
So that would be a proposition. Jesus died on the cross for sin, and he believes that. He's
and he
persuaded.
Doesn't have doubts about that.
No.
But he does have doubts about whether he's going to spend eternity with the Lord or eternal conscious torment.
Right.
So the second issue is the issue he needs to focus on.
Right.
And my encouragement for John or anyone like him is to not go through life accepting this level of uncertainty. It makes no sense. He does ask another question, which is actually a third question, is does that mean he's not born again?
Mm.
And my answer would be no, because he may well have believed at some point in the past that he was secure forever by faith in Christ.
Right.
And then gotten confused either by changing churches or going to seminary or Bible college, or just by talking with people, or by stopping going to church, for whatever reason, his view could have changed, and he'd still be born again.
Right, right.
But if he's never believed the promise of everlasting life, then I would say, yes, you're not yet born again, and I don't really know. But the point is, whether he's a confused believer or an unbeliever, either way, wouldn't it be good for John to know for sure that he's not going to perish eternally?
Now, Jesus could have, let's say for argument's sake, Jesus could have made a very vague promise of salvation that really depended upon you living a certain type of life. So Jesus could have come and he could have said, you know what, if you're good enough, maybe you'll go to heaven when you die.
Right.
But if you're bad, you'll probably go to the bad place.
Right.
Jesus could have come and said, you know, if you try really hard, we'll see what happens. That could have been the gospel that Jesus promised. But that's not how Jesus evangelized, and that's not what Jesus promised. Jesus made a very specific promise about what believers have.
Right, exactly. Now, a lot of people would say, hypothetically, it's true he could have given such a message, but in reality, he couldn't because of the righteousness of God. Somehow, sins had to be atoned for.
Right.
So Jesus had to die and remove the sin barrier.
Right.
John 1:29, 1 John 2:2, many other passages. But once he does that, what does a person need to do to gain everlasting life? Well, could he have set up a message like that and said, okay, I've taken care of your sins, but now you need to do this, that, or the other?
Right.
Hypothetically, yes, but in light of what we see in Scripture, no, that's impossible, because the only way anyone can receive everlasting life is as a gift, according to Jesus' own teaching. If you knew the gift of God, John 4:10.
Right.
Or Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Right. And so my point is that Jesus could have, and a lot of denominations teach it this way, Jesus could have preached a salvation message that had uncertainty built into it.
Right.
But instead, what we find in Scripture is a message that you cannot believe without being assured that it's true. Because what he promised was, whoever believes has everlasting life.
That's a great point.
Right? So if that's the object of your faith, that promise, and you believe that it's true, if you're persuaded that whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life, then what must you believe? You say, well, whoever believes has everlasting life. I believe, therefore,
I have everlasting life.
That means you're assured of your salvation. And so John, I would say, John who wrote this email, you need to focus on, okay, you have the Jesus died and rose again part down. But now focus on the promise of everlasting life and what it means.
Well, in fact, Sean, this has been a big controversy over the last, say, 14 years within Grace Evangelical Society. Because we've had some people who used to be with us because they've said anyone who believes that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again is born again, even if they don't know they're born again. And even if they've never been sure, because of the fact that they believe Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and deity, therefore, they're born again. People in this camp often will say, therefore, all Roman Catholics are born again, all Eastern Orthodox are born again, most Protestants are born again.
Sure.
You don't need to believe that it's a free gift. You don't need to believe it's apart from works, lest anyone should boast.
Right.
All you need to believe is these other things. So the question is the object of saving faith Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and deity, or is the object of saving faith his promise of everlasting life to the believer?
Right.
And we would say it's the latter, but the former is what gets you to believe the latter. In other words, because I believe he's God and he died and he rose again, he was buried and rose again,
right.
Because of that, I find his promise, he who believes in me has everlasting life,
right.
Very reasonable.
Right.
In fact, not only reasonable, but it's true.
And so you can use Abraham as an example.
Yes.
Abraham believed all kinds of true things about God before he was justified. You can believe all kinds of true things about God and yet still not be justified because you've not believed the promise.
Absolutely. And I would give a little practical suggestion, and that is, read the Gospel of John. It's 21 chapters. You can read it in 3 weeks. Read a chapter a day prayerfully. Ask God, can I have assurance that I'm not going to be eternally separated from you? Can I have assurance that I have everlasting life? Read a chapter of John. Pray the same prayer every day.
I would say read it with a highlighter and just highlight every single time that Jesus talks about what you need to do. What you need to do is believe in him,
right.
And what you get when you believe in him. He wants you to be sure, and that's why assurance is built into his promise. Jesus just made it so simple, and people make it so complicated. If you believe in him, you have everlasting life. Present tense. You have it. It's yours.
Or John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Present tense. Shall not come into judgment. Future tense. That's judgment concerning everlasting life. Past tense. But is passed from death into life. John, if you've believed the promise of everlasting life, then you've already passed from death into life. And you can never go back. There's no going back. So I hope you have certainty of your eternal destiny. If you don't, God will show you as you read his word, and particularly John's gospel, which is designed to give you that certainty that by faith in Jesus, you have everlasting life and you'll never perish.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about an important little passage in the book of Revelation. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.